Let's go ahead and pray. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this new day in this season of Easter, throughout which we continue to proclaim as your people, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We thank you and praise you for this sermon from the preacher who preached to the congregation in Rome, or from Rome, probably to Rome. We thank you for this incredible letter sermon, which in some of the ancient manuscripts was a canonized list, was right alongside of Romans. We thank you for the rich teaching on our Lord Jesus Christ. Just the beautiful, magnificent pictures of Jesus as our high priest. And we pray now that as we delve into chapter 12, you would continue to bless our faith, that we, in accord with the theme of Hebrews, would remain steadfast and endure. Endure to the end until we face you face to face, that we may, by your grace, hear the words given to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. Come, Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Hebrews 12, the simple outline for the chapter is on top of page 1. A basic division between 12, 1 to 13, and then 12, 14 to 29. 12, 1 to 13, which we'll do today, is Jesus as the ultimate example of faithfulness. Jesus is the ultimate example of faithfulness. And I know that, before we start digging in, that as we read the words in Hebrews chapter 12, it very much sounds and feels like this is about God's admonitions to you to endure, for you to understand discipline from the Heavenly Father, for you to run the race. And when you get that imagery, it feels as though this is really about us. This is a lesson for us to apply for ourselves so that we can do what we're called to do. I lost somebody already. What happened? Was it something I said? Anyway, who did we lose? We lost Steve. What happened? But in fact, he'll probably be back.
Yeah.
But in fact, none of this occurs without Christ himself set before us. And so I cannot begin to tell you how important this idea is. In the spiritual battle, the adversary's goal is to remove the object of our faith before our eyes of faith and replace it with something else. Some kind of stressor, distraction, lust, worry, anxiety. So something else is put before us. But when Christ is set before us through his word and his sacrament and his life in and through us, we are caused to endure. We are caused to be able to abide in him. And when that happens, who is actually doing the work? Jesus. The Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this is really about Jesus' ultimate example of faithfulness, which includes in this pericope the discipline of Christ himself as he, for us, faced the cross of Calvary. So it is about Jesus now. So we go, that's significant. When you look at the two chapters, chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter on all of these Old Testament saints who demonstrated what true faith was, now we have this climactic chapter 12 now focused on Jesus himself. So there's kind of a connection between the two chapters. He hasn't come back yet. What's going on? Oh, there he is. I think that does it.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Oh, we got it. Good. Okay, good. All right. So There's the introduction that Steve missed. Okay, let's now continue. Okay, would somebody please read, someone read the whole pericope, verses 1 through 13.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it has seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for good, for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So verse 1, the cloud of witnesses. First off, I want to eliminate this popular idea that floats around that pictures a heavenly arena of the saints in heaven gathered in kind of a heavenly coliseum looking down upon us, which is spectacularly perpetuated in the popular cultural language of how, you know, so-and-so is looking down upon us. You hear this all the time. And that's not what it's saying. And there's nothing in Scripture that should ever give us that idea. There is no disruption in glory. Okay, so we're in glory. We're not peering down upon our families left behind thinking, oh, I sure hope they work out that mess. I am so concerned for little Jimmy. You know, this isn't going on. Instead, the witnesses are completely, you know, foreign to this popular idea. The witnesses refer to the witnesses that we just covered in chapter 11. It's a transitional verse referring back to those witnesses which left behind the record of their lives when they were faithful on earth. And we consider their lives. We're supposed to consider their lives as we're admonished in Hebrews. But even more than that, we are to consider the lives of the other witnesses too. So, for example, in the book of Hebrews, we are to pay attention and to give honor to our leaders. You know, I have a lot of leaders in my life that I'm called to give honor to. So this is acknowledging the witnesses who have been faithful, who are now in glory, and even the witnesses in the church today who show faithfulness. Now, this is a cloud, as in we're immersed in this, we're enveloped in this. Why? How can we speak that way? Because we are members of the one holy church. We are in the body of Christ. This body, again, it just surrounds us, envelops us. It is all around us. We look around. What do we see? We see the witness of brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the reasons why in the sanctuary, we have various lights in the sanctuary. We have lights that are upon the altar that remind us of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is true God and true man, who gives us his true body and blood. Many, many churches also have candelabra to the side of the altars. And those candelabra remind us of the imagery in the book of Revelation where God, Jesus, and the light of the world stands in the midst of his church among the seven churches in Asia Minor. But there are other lights. But one of the lights is called an eternal candle in the sanctuary. And that candle, and there's also the paschal candle, right? But the eternal candle reminds us of what?
God's ever presence with us.
Well, that eternal candle is a good answer. The eternal candle represents the saints of heaven, the heavenly host. So when we gather in the liturgy and we're conducting the liturgy and the divine service, as we're getting into the Sanctus, we say, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, right? That is the entire church. And strictly speaking, the entire church is both the members of the church who are in the church triumphant in glory and the members of the church who are in the church militant still here on earth. To which of the two groups are we in full membership with right now? This is a trick question.
Both.
Both. We are the communion of saints, those in heaven and those on earth. And so this cloud immerses us. We're surrounded by it. And this is to be inspirational. So when we are being attacked in our faith, being tempted to be discouraged, one of the many good things we can do is look to the example of the saints. I have a living saint right now. His name is Reverend Dr. Timothy Sills. Actually, I haven't talked to him for a while. I owe him a call. But when I'm going through a trial, I can call this man. He's a devout pastor. He's been doing it longer than I have. He's one of the wisest men I know on the planet. He is a supreme exegete, somewhat of a mystic. He takes spiritual discipline very seriously. And so we have an example of brothers and sisters that can help us along life's journey. Okay, so I'm going to pause there for a second. Let me take questions or comments on that idea.
Pastor?
Yeah.
What was the pastor's name that you...
The Reverend Dr. Timothy Sills, St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Claremont. He's also a professor of theology at Claremont School of Theology. S-E-A-L-S. S-E-A-L-S. Yeah, you're welcome.
I find it...
By the way, he's on one of our podcasts, Light of the World. I got to interview him on spiritual discipline. Yep.
I just find it very comforting to know that we are in the company of, in the presence of so many others. And that's one thing I love about our congregation, that I can turn to, you know, anybody and ask for help or, you know, share a problem or whatever. The very first thing I noticed about our church was the love that people showed.
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you. I love that about our congregation. I'm looking at everyone here present, and I've spent quality time with Catherine and serving her as her pastor. So I don't think I've ever broken bread with you. But everyone else here, Pastor Dan, Deaconess Lynn, Steve, a million times, Jim Rowe, quite often, everyone here I've broken bread with. And that is the sign of, I think, a healthy congregation who comes together in fellowship and encouragement. This is the cloud of witnesses here on earth. But to meditate on the scriptures and to study the example of those who came before us, wow, that's such an encouragement. Okay, another part of this verse, lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. Now, Luther described the old man, the sinful nature, as hanging around our necks. Now here, you know, one of the things they do in the military is when you hike or you run, sometimes it's with your backpack on, or you jump in water with your backpack on. And you've got this weight, right? Well, Luther describes the old man as a weight that weighs us down. We have to take seriously and confess to God every day, living in our holy baptism to Christ, this weight, this burden, which is always there around our necks. And when you're converted, doesn't mean the weight is taken off. It's still there. When you grow in your sanctification, it doesn't mean the weight is taken off. It's still there. The weight is always there. And it's burdensome. Weights are burdensome, right? So, I mean, let's face it. This is what the scriptures are teaching. And when you get to Galatians 5:24, the scriptures treat this sinful nature so seriously that we are commanded in Galatians 5:24 to crucify the sinful nature with its passions and desires, right? And because this weight is trying to drag us down to follow sin. And it's always there. It never stops, ever. So this is the sin that clings so closely. This word clings so closely. I want to discuss this, but I'd like someone to read the Lutheran Study Bible, if anyone has, on page 2124. On this verse, Luther has a sublime commentary. And would somebody read that for us, if you have your Lutheran Study Bible, Luther's commentary on this verse?
I see. Therefore, sin remains in the spiritual man for the exercise of grace, for the humbling of pride, for the repression of presumptuousness. Only to those who manfully struggle and fight against their faults, invoking the grace of God, does God not impute sin. Therefore, he who comes to confession should not think that he is laying down his burden so that he may lead a quiet life, but he should know that by putting down his burden, he fights as a soldier for God and thus takes on another burden for God in opposition to the devil and to his own personal faults.
Wow.
Is that?
Yeah, that's it. That's it. And so this, you know, so by virtue of having this clinging to us and this weight that drags us down, why does God permit that, according to Luther's commentary, for us to be aware of our own pride? Two P words that Luther uses, our own pride and presumptuousness. So is this difficult? Yeah, it's difficult, but it is also... Is it also beneficial when we understand what God does with it? Absolutely. Hold on a second. Okay, let's pause there. Your thoughts and questions, please. Constant burden. So doesn't this just make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside that you have this daily burden? I'm being utterly facetious right now. But you see that many other Christians in America follow pop American Christianity. They carry on with this imagination that to be a Christian who grows in God's discipline is to feel the burden less and less and less. And this is baloney at the highest level. The more we mature, the more aware we are of this burden. So if this is your experience, the devil's going to come tapping on the shoulder to suggest, as he whispers in your ear, there's something wrong with you. You're not really a Christian. That's baloney. Because this burden is always there. And God uses that burden for us to see our need to come back to him every day. Yeah, please.
But what Luther was saying is he takes that burden and replaces it with the burden that we bear for God.
Yes.
In our work for God.
Yes.
And I want to go back to forgiveness.
Yeah.
Because one of the things Cheryl and I were talking about yesterday also was the relief, the lifting of a burden. When you forgive someone, that burden is off of you.
Yeah.
And God forgives us.
Yeah.
So.
Yes. Yeah, so this is always so much, I love this. It's so much fun for me. Night before the last Wednesday night in the evening class, someone said, well, faith is faith is faith, right? Well, no. And we had a chance to discuss that in the evening class. There's the faith of demons. There's the cloaked so-called Christian faith that modern neo-evangelicals talk about in terms of positive thinking, which is a form, by the way, of occultic manifestation. Then there is a saving faith, which is the most important faith we are to have. But then according to the catalog of gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, there's exceptional faith that only some Christians have. So faith is not faith, it's not faith. We have to distinguish and make distinctions in Scripture. Now, what you're saying comes out, it came out in yesterday's daily devotion that I put out there for the congregation. We all have core sin, original sin. And because we have core sin, that means we have an old man, we have a sinful nature that is daily burdened just by the existence of that. However, if we leave the realm of core sin and we enter the realm of actual sins, which can include, heaven forbid, presumptuous sins, where we intentionally sin against God and our neighbor. When we do that, we add additional burdens to ourselves. Okay? So by being kept safe from those and avoiding those and praying with King David, keep your servant from presumptuous sins, we relieve ourselves of those potential burdens. Do we still have a burden over here with core sin? Absolutely. Do you want to make it worse? Go and sin more that grace may abound, Romans 6. You see? Yeah. So there are burdens and there are burdens. There is sin and there is sin. There is faith and there is faith. Other questions, comments?
Pastor?
Yeah.
So something that is repeated when you're doing like the benediction and some of those things in our liturgy, it's like that me, you have the peace that surpasses understanding. Mm. And so we know we have this burden, but yeah. Then in general, everyone, every human being has a burden, whether you're a Christian or not.
That's right. Good.
You do suffer from guilt and shame and all those things that we're talking about.
Yes.
So even though we're carrying this burden around, we have to remember that peace that surpasses understanding.
Amen.
We cannot understand how you've said it before when you've watched a Christian on their deathbed.
Yeah.
How peaceful.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. We're getting to that, Renee.
Oh, okay.
You're absolutely right.
Okay.
Absolutely right. And it's like you're two people. And our Lutheran theologians often elaborate this way. It's that there's two yous. You know, two yous. That sounds kind of funny, two yous. You know, there's two Dr. Geislers, there's two Qs, two Dorothys, two Daisies, two Catherines, two Lindas. There's two of us, you know. There's the old I and the new I. You know, like, you know, I already, right? We've got I-itis everywhere. There's two I's. And the old I is always burdensome. It's always a drag. It's always a pessimist. It always abides in unbelief. It always rebels. Always. 100%. But the rest of the story is the new I. It always believes. It always rejoices. It always trusts. It always rejoices in the truth. It loves. Think of the descriptor of love in 1 Corinthians 13, especially 4 through 7. That love in Christ is the new creation, what we experience. I was counseling a parishioner not just a few days ago. We were breaking bread again. I love counseling while breaking bread. If you ever want to take me out to lunch, we can have a very productive meeting. And he confessed that he was struggling with love, unconditional love. So I said, your meditation. I said, are you sorry for your sins? You're in the middle of Hacienda La Jolla Mexican restaurant. I especially like to go out to have Mexican food. I think it's especially sanctifying to have Mexican food. But are you sorry for your sins? Well, yeah. I said, well, come here. And he leaned and I gave him absolution. And then I said, your meditation as you go forward, now that you've received the absolution, is 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. So he opened it right away and he read it. He goes, man, this is hard. And I said, don't sweat it. I want you to alternate. As you read it once, read it again. But the second time you read it, take the word love out of it and insert the word Christ into it. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Do that because he is your life. That's how you will abide in this. And he said, I think that's going to work. It was a great moment. It was really cool. But amen to what Renee said. Yes. So verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, Paul talks this way to Timothy, right? The race is long distance, like a marathon. This calls not just for a burst of energy, but for, there's a key word, endurance, which is a key theme in the book of Hebrews. In Revelation, but I'm going to give more meat to this. In Revelation 14, verse 12, it gives two qualities for endurance. There's one thing to say, endure, but we need to get behind it. According to Scripture, what does God give to us that we may in fact endure? Would somebody read Revelation 14, verse 12?
This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus.
The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. I'm filling in the blank right now on my sheet. Okay, so what were the two qualities for endurance? Number one, obey God's commandments in order to save yourself, true or false? False, in order to walk with Christ because you have been saved. What was the second one?
Remain faithful to Jesus.
Remain faithful to Jesus. At every turn, remain faithful to Jesus. But sometimes I don't feel like it. Well, of course, sometimes you don't feel like it. You got that burden wrapped around your neck. What do you expect? Do it anyway. Crucify that puppy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Get back to what Renee said. But I have a hard time getting back to what Renee said. So what do you do? How about Psalm 51, verse 15? We chant it. Oh, Lord, open thou my lips. I'm not feeling it. So sing it. And my mouth will declare your praise. Make yourself, force your mouth to open with the word of God. Sing it. Get your hymnal out. Chant, praise, sing. Do what the ancient church did with the Psalms. They prayed them out loud and they sang them out loud. One of our parishioners wrote to me this morning that she was working, because I've encouraged her to practice Lectio Divina, and the script, and she's what she's doing, she's meditating on scriptures every day. And she said, today, Pastor, this is like, I don't know why she thought, send me a text at 6:45 in the morning, but she did. Today I'm working on Micah 6:8. And I said, sing it. And I sent her the Maranatha recording of Micah 6:8. I sent it to her. And you sing the scriptures. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit works to bring you back to the joy of the Lord and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding.
And just on the side, that for everybody else, Pastor kind of scared Dr. K, Cheryl's oncologist, because one day when we were all in there and he had us all singing and Dr. K opened the door, what's going on?
We were literally praying. We were singing. And the doctor's coming in. And on another visit, when the doctor announced to Cheryl that her numbers had improved, I got right up in front of God and everybody, and we prayed. We thanked the,
yeah.
We even thanked the Lord for the doctor who was sitting right there.
Yes,
it's fantastic. All right, verse 2.
Pastor?
Yes, please.
I thought you were going to mention patience. for endurance, because
yeah,
we do need that. That's another item or a character ingredient, whatever, that we need to endure.
Is that yeah? Yes, we need to be Christ's patients. He needs to be our doctor. And when he is our doctor, we're his patient, then we can be patient. Then we can be patient.
Ascension is the fruit of the Spirit, right?
Yeah, I know. I was connecting it for you. I was, okay.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah. Verse 2. So looking to Jesus is a great description to understand what saving faith is always doing. Okay, this is great. So the preacher doesn't just say endure. He like breaks it down for us. Looking to Jesus, a great description to understand what saving faith is always doing. Jesus is the object of our faith, that which our faith holds to, clings to, countering the clinging of sin. Countering the clinging of sin is the clinging of faith to Christ. So when we are enduring, what are we actively doing? We're looking to Jesus. Founder and perfecter, Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, has given us faith as a gift. He completes our faith. He keeps us faithful to the end. Our faith is utterly reliant upon Christ. How does he keep us in the faith? His word and sacrament, and through his life in and through us, faith is active in love, his life through us as well. I love to observe. I have this front row seat. That when I'm giving the Holy Sacrament of the altar on Sunday mornings, it is so awesome to see your faces. It's so awesome to see your faces. Because I see what the Holy Spirit puts on your faces. He puts on your faces reverence and joy and relief and peace and eagerness. And I get a front row seat to see that on your faces when you receive Holy Communion. It's so cool. It is so awesome. Don't tell him I was talking about him, but just one example. The Reverend Dr. Scott Stegmeier, when he comes up to Holy Communion, the focus and the solemnity, the reverence of what is about to happen, I'm just inspired by it when I see him come up for communion. And that's just one. I mean, you keep on going, right? And that's what we're doing. The author and perfecter of our faith, we're keeping our eyes on. That's what we do.
There's a song to go with that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. So we're not going to read the article, but I give that to you as kind of a practical elaboration on our new lives in Christ. Verse 2. See how we're continuing verse 2. See how Jesus went into his cross by looking at the what? The joy beyond the cross, and thereby despising the shame of the cross. We should look at our tribulations in the same way. And if we break that down, what happened? There was a beep. Okay. If we break that down, we are to look at the joy beyond our tribulation. Satan wants to fill our lens, our mental lens, with the tribulation. That's all there is. There's nothing else. You can't see the forest through the trees. That was kind of my introduction last Sunday, right? We truncate and we reduce life. It's ridiculous. There's so much more. But Satan's mission is to make it all doom and gloom. And he is a liar and a deceiver. There's so much more there. So Jesus looked beyond his cross. Number 2, top of page 3. And he despised it in the sense that he would not permit it to stop him. Saying, you're going to try to use this to stop me. It ain't going to work. It's not going to work. So he despised it in that sense. All right, pause. Questions or comments?
Pastor, the beep was me, I think. I just sent a message about Dr. Stigmeyer. I wrote, Dr. Stigmeyer is the best. He's so informed about the early church, which saw deep value in communion.
Bless you, my daughter. Which, by the way, is very appropriate for pastors to say, to treat older women as mothers, older men as fathers. Ken is in the point where he's kind of like brother-father mixture, right? you know, Steve's my Dad's my brother. But then the younger ones is daughters and sons, right? So Catherine's like a daughter. She's like a daughter. But yeah, amen to that. That the he's inspired, talking about Dr. Stegmeier, by the early church, speaking of being inspired by the early witnesses, right? Going back to the early fathers and seeing their attitude towards the sacrament, like Ignatius, who called the Holy Supper the medicine of immortality, right? Okay. Verse 3. What do we always consider, quote unquote, consider along life's way? That is, faith is constantly getting back to what Christ has done for them. We are to be renewed every day by returning to Jesus. That's our spiritual renewal. And when we talked about returning to your baptism, that's really what we're talking about. Go back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. Go back to his life for you. Notice I'm breaking this down. Go back to his life for you. Devil's got his amplification system going. I have really blown it. I put my life up against the Ten Commandments lately as I'm going through this thing. I am blowing it left and right. So go back to his life for you. What was he doing in his life during his time on earth for you? And don't say giving me a good example. If you say that, I'm gonna pray for you more. What was he doing that was saving us?
Keeping the law.
He was keeping the law. He was fulfilling the law for us. You broke a new commandment. Guess what? Good news. Jesus kept it for you. Think of his death for you, covering your sins with his blood. Think of his resurrection for you. Think of his intercession in heaven for you. You want to read?
I always think of the temptation and hardship and suffering and persecution and all of that that he bore for us while he walked the earth.
Amen. I mean, just the most amazing love ever in the history of the world. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul.
He wanted salvation for all of us.
For all of us.
That's why he gave his life.
Yes. And to meditate upon that constantly. Constantly. That's a renewal. But somebody read 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 for us. Bless you.
So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Don't you love that scripture?
Yeah.
So whatever you're going through right now in your life that represents difficulty, notice the way it's labeled in the Bible. Light and momentary. Light and momentary. Well, it doesn't feel like it's light and momentary, is it? No. You know, remember Karate Kid and Mr. What was his name?
Miyagi.
Mr. Miyagi, you know, so when the Karate Kid isn't doing it right, he goes, we start to go the way, it's not, Lord, it's not light, it's heavy. The truth is, it's light and momentary. That's the truth. You won't even be able to remember it in glory. That's the truth. Verse 4. Think of how far Jesus went and what he did for you so that you would not perish. This is our power, the gospel, the cross of Christ for us. Christ for us. Of course, some Christians do struggle to the point of shedding their blood, the holy martyrs. Verses 5 to 6, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Why? Because our sinful flesh bids us to forget about God every single day. God is keeping us in the faith through through exhortation and reproof. Reproof can be translated also as correction or rebuking. And then, corresponding to verse 6, active discipline and chastening. It should be and chastening. Both the words are used there at verse 6. Active discipline and chastening. Okay, let's discuss that. Questions or comments?
So, Pastor, is it a normal assumption in a Christian's life that the difficulties that have come are discipline and chastening? Or is there a separation from what comes from God and what is Satan and the world?
Surely, if I could, somebody hit the door. We got the crowd coming walking down. Thanks. So it's a good question. What if the controller's not over here? It's a good question. So, do we when the difficulties in life come, is it an automatic that we label those as God's discipline? It's a great question. It's a great question. The question is very important, which is why about, I don't know, a month and a half ago, I did a commercial in the middle of our journey through the parables. I think it was when I just got back from vacation. I needed more time. But I did a commercial on the reasons, according to Scripture, that Christians suffer. It was actually an upper-level undergraduate course at Concordia University, Irvine. And there are, biblically speaking, there are many reasons why Christians suffer. Many reasons. And we went through the host, and I'll just give you a quick list. First, there's the two general reasons that Christians suffer. And the two general reasons that Christians suffer are the same reasons that all people suffer. A, sin has come into the world. So I give John Anderson, who's now in glory, was one of my first elders when I became a pastor in 1991. He'd been in the church for decades, a faithful, faithful man of God, a wonderful elder. He was a spiritual father to me. And his story was he and his wife, his beloved wife, went shopping one day in a grocery store, minding their own business, and a robber came in, fired off a round, and the bullet found his wife, and she died in his arms. That happens by living in this world. Okay. And that's suffering through what happens in this world. Second, that the universal reason are the consequences of deliberate sin. I decide to drive 85 on the freeway and I blow out a tire and have much more severe injuries or die because I broke the law. You know, that happens. But then you have to add to that, you have to add to those two new universals at least the following. One is we suffer according to the opening of 2 Corinthians so that as sanctified believers, we gain experience to be able to help others who go through the same sufferings that we have. That's a reason in the Bible. You know, how often people want to say, I know how you feel or I know what you're going through. By the way, I recommend you never say that.
But
you can start to come close if you've been through similar circumstances. And even then you shouldn't say, in my humble opinion. But if you have gone through similar circumstances and you have learned how God saw you through that tribulation, you're in a position now to really stand alongside that person who's suffering. So that's another reason we suffer. Another reason we suffer, according to scripture, is for the testimony of the gospel. The world hates Jesus. And if you're faithful and you're sharing the gospel, you're shining his light, and you won't go along with the world's going to let you have it. Right? Another reason that we suffer is, according to Galatians 6, we love and we bear the burdens of others. We sign up for it. So I have a problem, and Steve Fisher comes along my side to help me bear up my burden, my issues. The burden is now being shared by Steve Fisher, and he's suffering for it, but voluntarily, as he's bearing the other's burdens. Right? The thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12. Well, there is a reason for suffering, but what was God giving him? Humility. Right? So he would not be conceited. Right? Another in the New Testament is that we are made into the conformity of Christ. So we become like him in his suffering. We enter our own crosses to be in the image of Jesus Christ. It's another reason for suffering. Well, somewhere in that list, we got to shoot in Hebrews 12 for discipline. I like your question, though, because even though we might get ourselves into a jam for one of the other reasons, maybe just do something stupid and we're suffering for it now, can God in his mercy also use that for positive discipline? Yes. Yeah, I think so. So it's a great question. It's a great question. Other questions or comments?
Pastor, can you hear
yeah,
me?
Yeah, I can hear you, brother.
So when I talk about punishment and discipline, I always want to make people aware that when you're suffering, God's not punishing you for sin. He may be disciplining you. So there's
good.
Those two things are two different things, because okay. Jesus took the punishment away on himself. God's not yeah. getting us back for something. So, I mean, I can't say, oh, because I sped on the road, I got cancer. You know, so God's punishing me for that. Yeah, there's natural consequences to things. You know, if you're having sex outside of marriage and you get pregnant, you're like, oh, why did that happen? Well, you know. But then the other thing that people will sometimes wonder is God doing this to me, or is the devil doing it to me? And you're never going to know the answer to that. But like you just said, God is always behind what's happening to us. Like in Job's case, too, where maybe the devil is involved, but God's still all behind it, working it together for good.
Outstanding commentary. To the first part of your commentary, I have shared with many a Christian that towards his children, towards his baptized Christians, God is no longer in the punishment business, period. He just isn't. There is, however, the scripture in Romans 1:18 that teaches about the present wrath against those who suppress the truth, who are currently rebelling against God, but towards his children he doesn't. Secondly, I love also what you said about Satan and the question that can be asked. And our confessions, or Lutheran theology, is really bold, that even the devil must be subservient to God. He has to be. He can only do what God permits him to do, which is to say, getting back to your third point, that what God permits for his children, as Pastor said, is always for their good. And let's face it, right, that's easy for us to say, not so easy for us to feel when we're in the middle of it. That's why we have to weep with those who weep and be compassionate. Okay, to wrap this up, we're almost done. 9 to 10, God is our Father. See Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians. So you can do that on your own. Verse 10, would somebody read Luther's notation? This is on page 2125. Luther's notation, this is elaboration of verse 10. For they disciplined us, referring to our fathers, for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And you probably noticed my note in referring to earthly fathers. And I did note my qualifier, good earthly fathers. No earthly father is perfect, but fathers that are dedicated to the Lord, who raise us in the discipline of the Lord. Anyway, would somebody read Luther's comment at verse 10?
It seems to us as though we were forsaken by God on the cross, but precisely then we are loved and cared for most.
During this workshop, Helen will cover.
Okay, so what I was getting at was, in the middle of discipline, it's easy to feel that God has forsaken us. But what is God actually doing in the midst of our discipline, according to Luther?
Showing his love and caring for us.
Showing his love and caring for us. I told the story. I think it's in A Faith That Shines in the Culture. And I had all these crazy ideas. I went to UC Davis. It was a phenomenal opportunity for my future of education. It was ranked top two in California the year I went to UC Davis. And I was crazy about a girl, and I dropped out of school. I show up to my parents' house, and their jaws drop, and they go, "What in the world is going on?" And I said, "I'm going to marry the girl." And my dad said instantaneously, without missing a beat, "Not in this house." And I said, "Fine, I don't need you." And I left. And my dad was not my buddy. He was not my pal. He was my dad. And he held a position. And it was tough. And it was strong. And he wasn't to support my insanity. And it was one of the most loving things my dad ever did for me. Because my dad. So, when we're going through it, we can feel like we're forsaken, but God is loving us. What's the result of godly discipline? That's verse 11, right? Verse 11. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And then, of course, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, how are we to respond to godly discipline? The summary: lift yourself up by calling on the name of the Lord, and in the body of Christ, help one another to stay aligned in the faith. You've got this language about the body, right? It's make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Well, how is something healed? Well, you align it to be healed. And how are we aligned? We're aligned through the mutual conversation and consolation of the saints that our Lutheran confessions celebrate in the small call articles. Okay. Thank you for joining us today. We're going to do the plan is to do the second half next time. And we'll be back here tonight at 7:15. If you want to come back and bring a friend.